Good morning to everyone. It is a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Appreciate your presence here this morning. We do have a good crowd out. We do have some vacancies, and I know some people are traveling. Some are doing other things and are not able to be with us this morning. Some are out due to health, I'm sure, but appreciate the presence. As Brother Jacob said one time, we might not have the quantity, but we sure got the quality, and we appreciate you being here this morning. It's encouraging when you have a good crowd and smiling faces amidst all that's going on. Sometimes that's hard to do, and we appreciate so much you being here. If you're here and you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We invite you back on every occasion that you might have to be with us to worship God. And if you have a question about anything that we say or do during our worship service, we stand ready to answer those questions and help you in any way that we can so that we might all reason together with what is revealed in the Word of God. I'd like to say that I talked to Doris Lawrence this week and found her to be doing okay. Checked on her to see if there was anything she needed, and she's getting a little bit downtrodden with not being able to get out and have her independence, as all do when we lose that independence to go and drive and go places. But there are those neighbors that are close to her there. She said that was taking care of getting her groceries in and that sort of thing. And I talked to Bonnie and Novice this week as well to check on them, and they're doing okay as well, and found them to be in really good spirits under the circumstances of the times that we're in again. So anyone that you think of that might need you to call them or to drop them a note or drop them a card, just to encourage them, try to do that, because it sometimes when you're kind of shut in, you kind of get to thinking that people's forgot about you, and we don't need to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to check on them and let them know that they are missed and that we appreciate them so very much. If you'd like to take a Bible out and turn it to Matthew chapter 5, that's where our lesson will begin this morning. Hopefully this will be a lesson that will tie in with our Bible study that we had this morning and that we're going to be having here in the near future. I like to try to, as we discussed early on with this Bible study, try to tie some sermons in with it to help really drive the points home, and maybe something that will benefit you that you can take with you and meditate upon and make application in your life. And hopefully this lesson this morning will do just that. We see an emblem and a sign sometimes, satisfaction guaranteed, 100%. You don't see that probably as much as you used to see it, because it seems like people have a hard time backing up products that they produce and they sell. Brenda got some fall decor out yesterday that's some little orange lights, and of course they were made in China. Who would have ever guessed? And they wouldn't work. And she only bought them last year and used them for just maybe a month out of last year and then put them in storage. So I was in there working, trying to put a piece of aluminum foil around that little fuse, because I didn't have one of them little fuse. I hope there's no electricians in here, because that's not supposed to really be done, because that fuse is designed to burn out so that it don't overheat. But as I was doing that, of course, I about stuck a knife through my finger a time or two and had some other incidences there, and I was getting a little frustrated, you know, and I was thinking, this China-made junk, I hate it. And I was thinking about, I was sitting there going over my lesson when this problem was brought to my attention. I was thinking about, you know, it would be really hard for them to guarantee those lights to work for 5 years without any problems with them. And you all know how that goes with stuff that you buy, it seems like. But used to be companies like Sears and Roebuck, they would have like lifetime guarantees on some of their products. Now Lowe's is trying to do that with Cobalt line of tools and power tools. The power tools, I think, have a 3-year warranty, and the hand tools have a lifetime warranty on them. That makes you feel good about purchasing a product that says, we guarantee this product 100%. You don't have to worry about that you're going to get burnt or scalded on what you purchase, because we guarantee your satisfaction. And a lot of times, again, that you don't see that as much as you used to, because it seems like people have focused on building products more that don't have the longevity so they can sell you another one. Even in the automobile industry, it seems that they really don't want the vehicle to last too long, because that kills the sale of the next vehicle. And we all can relate to that, I think. We all can, we can understand that, that ideal of 100% satisfaction. We see advertisements on TV, 100% satisfied, you'll be 100% satisfied. If you're not, you can mail it back in less than 30 days and we'll give your money back to you, and those sort of things. And we as consumers, we as humans, we like for stuff to be guaranteed, don't we? We like to be assured that we're going to be satisfied with the purchases that we made with our hard-earned money. That's just the nature of us, isn't it? So when you do see a product that they guarantee it and back it up and want you to be satisfied with, why, it's of interest to you. You're really interested in purchasing that product. You might even say, well, I could buy this cheaper version of this thing over here for $50 less if it's a $400 item, let's say. But this one over here doesn't have the 100% satisfaction guaranteed, and this one over here does, so I'm going to go with the one that has the guarantee. That's a small price to pay. I say all these things to get our minds going in the direction of our lesson this morning, and that is to think about, are we satisfied? And, you know, you can make it, there's a lot of words that are very like the word satisfied. For example, the word content. The example, maybe the word happy. Maybe the word, I'm not dissatisfied with the product that I bought. There's a lot of words that go along with that, isn't there? So when you think about your godly relationship, I want to ask you this morning as we go through this lesson, ask yourself the question, do I believe and do I know that God can satisfy me totally? That He can put a 100% satisfaction guarantee on my spiritual well-being that I don't have to question. I won't ever have to doubt it. I won't ever have to question that. I think sometimes we have a hard time with that because, again, we live in a culture and a society where sometimes stuff is guaranteed, and then when we go to get the guarantee backed up, why, you know, there's nothing to it. It wasn't worth the paper that it was wrote on. And again, I think the reason I designed this lesson is so that we can relate to, when it comes to physical things, the relevance of that and the importance of that guarantee and that satisfaction ideal that I'm going to be satisfied with this item that I purchased. But can we relate to it when it comes to our relationship with God? And that's what I'd like for us to think about this morning for just a little while. How can you live the satisfied life, a life of abundant joy and absolute peace? The secret to the satisfied life, that's how much God loves you. Not only does He want to save you, He wants to satisfy you. God wants to give it to you, satisfaction guaranteed. A lot of people that we encounter, even sometimes those in the church, are not satisfied. They're not content, they're not happy, and they're not really at peace with themselves or at peace with God because they're seeking to have that satisfaction from worldly things instead of spiritual things and godly things. So I made the confession of faith, and I become a Christian, and I'm calling myself a Christian. I gather with those of like precious faith, but my mind and my heart is still on trying to be satisfied. Can y'all relate to what I'm talking about? I think Christians get caught in between and betwixt sometimes. We're trying to kind of walk with one foot in spirituality and one foot in worldlyism, and we get caught up in that, and it's kind of like it's constantly pulling us, and therefore we never reach that level of satisfaction that God intended for us to have as children of His, because we're pulled by the world. We're seeking contentment. We're seeking happiness. We're seeking satisfaction from things other than godly things. And again, we get, as Paul said, it's a constant warring between the flesh and the spirit. Well, if you're in that state, it's going to be hard to be satisfied, folks. It's going to be really hard to be satisfied. And because we're in this world, we do have to deal with that. We are confronted with that, and we are programmed to think that we want to have a lot of things in our possession. We want a lot of material possessions around us. We want a lot of money. We want a lot of wealth because they bring us a certain amount of security. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but if we can't reach a level to where we're satisfied and happy, knowing that we're right with God, knowing that things are well with our soul, then we've got a little bit of a problem. I want you to ask yourself the question, what brings us satisfaction? What brings you satisfaction? How can we learn to be content? Corey made a comment not too long ago when we were discussing some of the things that we were going to do here, and it kind of stuck in my mind. He made the comment, and he says, we don't need to be deceived into thinking that just because we're always busy doing something, that is necessarily what we need to be doing. Now, I might not have said that just exactly the way it was said, but it was, and to sum it up, that's what he said. We can really get busy doing things and not be focused on things that we need to be focused on. And I think we live in a culture of time that we get programmed to think, I got to be busy, 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 busy. I got to do. I got to have something going on all the time. I got to be running and been pulled in so many different directions. And at the end of the day, I'm not so sure that although those are things that we think bring us satisfaction and contentment and happiness, I'm not so sure at the end of the day that we're satisfied. Because they haven't included a lot of godliness, they haven't included a lot of spirituality, and they haven't included things that we need to be thinking about as far as our spirituality and our eternal destiny. And don't get me wrong, I'm a person that likes to stay busy. I can't hardly stand to sit and look at four walls when I've had to, when I was sick or whatever. It about drives me crazy. I'm not that person. And I don't think God is against us being busy and producing and prospering and having to give back to His work and having to give to our families and to support our families. We know the Bible teaches us that. But I'm asking again, are you satisfied? Are you content? Do you believe that God can give you contentment? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe that in this world, notice I said this world, which is surrounded, we're surrounded by sinful things, by things that entice us. We talked about that, Andy did Wednesday night in our Bible study. We talked about that a lot. Had a lot of good comments from all over the audience, and I appreciate that so much. In this world that has so much to offer, so many things that appeal to the flesh, so many things that the flesh desires, can you have godly contentment? And that's the question I want you to think about again as we go through this lesson this morning. Can you be happy? Can you be content? Can you say, I've got a good marriage, I've got a good husband, I've got a good wife, they're godly people, they worship God, they're spiritual people. And that would define, I think, goodness and happiness more so than maybe how much money that they make. Can we say that I'm happy with what I have as far as my job or my income? Can we say that I'm happy with the standard of living that I now have? Are we constantly reaching or striving to do a little bit more or to have a little bit more? You know, the only way we're ever going to have godly contentment is when we seek it through God. Did you get that? To have godly contentment, you got to be seeking it through God. If I'm seeking it through all this worldly stuff and all the stuff that the world has to offer me, the stuff that the world has to offer is only temporary. It's not going to last very long. And again, look around it, how things are made disposable anymore. So many things are made disposable. I remember a fellow told me he had a class years ago, it was called Future Shock, and they said by the year 2000, at that time, that was probably in the early 70s, that you would wear disposable clothes, that you would wear your clothes one time, and then you would just throw them away. because it would be more practical than trying to buy detergent, buy water, and buy electric to wash and clean those clothes. Well, that never did happen. Obviously, we're all wearing clothes that we'll probably wear again today. But there is a lot of things that are that way, aren't they? They're pretty short-lived. Even some things like equipment and stuff, they say, well, when it gets wore out, you might as well just discard it and go buy another. And you can't rebuild it, you can't refurbish it, and it won't. I told you about my phone the other day. It's obsolete. Became obsolete quick. So if I'm seeking satisfaction, if I'm seeking to be satisfied in what this world has to offer, how long is that going to last? Not very long. Not very long at all. Most of us can say, well, I've had vehicles that I've been satisfied with. I have. I've owned vehicles that I've been satisfied with, that I got the durability out of. And I have a lot of other things that I've been blessed with that have been satisfactory to me. But again, if I'm seeking satisfaction, and if I'm seeking godly satisfaction and worldly stuff, then I'm looking in the wrong place. Let's move on here. I'm getting bogged down. Matthew chapter 5. We need to know that what was true for those on that mountain top was also true for those down in the valley. And whether you're living on the mountain top down or down in the valley, if you're going to live a satisfied life of abundant joy and absolute peace, you've got to start doing things God's way. And His way is found right here in Matthew chapter 5. And we talked about this a little bit this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, in the preceding chapter, it says that there was a multitude of people that come unto Christ, and he went up into this high place, which was a common practice. Was no different than me standing up on this podium here to get myself elevated where you can hear me and see me. And Christ at that time, his podium, his high place was a mountain, and he was going to take the opportunity to talk to these multitudes about what he was about, what he was bringing into effect, and not about physical things, not about things that bring you satisfaction that way. And I think if we ever understand the Beatitudes, and by the way, Beatitude means that this is what your attitude needs to be if you're going to follow after Christ. He taught them this. And the first one I found that I needed to spend a lot more time on, and that was that we need to be poor in spirit. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does poor of spirit mean? I know we've probably studied this 100 times or more. What does that mean, poor in spirit, poor of spirit, or poor in the spirit? Does that mean that I have to be financially poverty-stricken? Is that what he's saying? Does he say, well, if you're not financially poverty-stricken and you're not living in poverty, you're without any hope? Or does that mean, poor in spirit, mean that we have to have an attitude that we're remorseful about the sins that we have committed to the point that we know that without God and without Jesus Christ that we would be without any hope as far as eternity goes? We would be unworthy of that had Jesus not paid our sin debt. I thought of an example. You know, sometimes years ago when I was about 20 years old, I was going down Highway 90 down in Wayne County, and I was driving fast because I had to get back and go into my second job. And I met a state trooper, and he pulled me over on the side of the road, and he wrote me a ticket, and he said, "You were running about 85 miles an hour in a 55 zone." And that was so embarrassing to me because people were passing by and the blue lights was flashing, and I had to pay a ticket, and it went on my driving record, and that if I got another one or two in a certain amount of time, they would just revoke my license. I was remorseful about my situation, but for all the wrong reasons. And I think what Christ is saying, when you're poor in spirit, you won't be remorseful about your situation for the wrong reasons, but you understand that you need to be remorseful and you need to be poor in spirit because you know that you've done wrong and that you've been sinful, and without, again, that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, you would be out without any hope of being reconciled unto God or put back in a position to be right with God. And again, you know, whenever somebody gets caught for speeding and they think about all the things that I mentioned there, they might, right at the moment, like I was probably poor in spirit, thinking, well, it's going to take what I make tonight at my second job to pay that ticket. I really accomplished great things today. But I should have been poor in spirit in that situation because I broke a civil law that the Bible tells me that I ought not break. And of course, in my immaturity, and still occasionally in my immaturity and in my hurriedness, I think I've shared with you, oftentimes I've come off of Interstate 75 over here at Mount Vernon, Renfro Valley, and when I get on 461, I think I'm still on Interstate 75. That's a bad practice because there's a lot of state troopers and DOTs that run that road, and I think they have learned that people come off the interstate and they think, you know, you're talking with someone in the vehicle or on the phone or whatever, and you think, I can still go at the same clip that I was going over there on that interstate. Well, no, you can't. You're going to get a ticket. But my point is being remorseful or being poor in spirit for the right reason, not because you got caught or whatever because of the fine or whatever, but being remorseful because you know that you sinned against God. And I think when he talks about this poor in spirit, it encompasses a lot more than a speeding ticket. It encompasses the fact that whenever we become a Christian, God has now put us on a path or a course that we should every day exercise self-control, and that we should every day remember what he's told us about whatever the situation it is that might cause us to sin, and we should try to steer clear of that. In other words, it's not necessarily that when we become a child of God, we've reached the destination. We've just been put on the path that takes us to the destination. And we need to know that as his people. And the path, the guidelines for that path is revealed in his word. And this Beatitudes, these few things that follow us this morning, are to get you on the right course, to get your mind thinking in the way that you need to think if you're going to be right in the sight of God. You know, one that is poor in spirit wouldn't be a proud, haughty person that says, I ain't never done nothing wrong, so what if I did? I don't care. I don't care. I don't believe in that stuff of getting forgiveness of sins anyway. That's not a poor in spirit type attitude, is it? And so many people had a problem with that, just like they still do today. They have a problem with the idea that I don't need to repent. I haven't done anything wrong. And Jesus' message here is, I think, that you can be satisfied in my kingdom, in my church, upon this earth, and you can have that hope of eternal life when this life is over, if you can learn to take on these attributes or these characteristics that I'm getting ready to talk about. And some people become Christians and they never grasp this. They just start out through, like, I remember when I obeyed the gospel and I was taken down to Southside Church of Christ at 12 o'clock midnight to be baptized by Art Ogden. And I went to work the next day and I come home, and of course I went down to see Brenda. And the first thing her dad asked me was, how did your day go today? And I was young and dumb, and I said, well, I guess it's just another day, you know. And he said, I meant because you were a Christian today. How many times that has come back to my mind, you know, well, why didn't I have a better response to that? Why didn't I have a better answer and say it was a great day? It was a great day to be a Christian. But he was thinking about the blessedness of the fact that I had obeyed the gospel when I was thinking about all the things that I had to deal with that day. And sometimes I think we have a hard time getting our minds around that simple fact that when I became a Christian, things changed. I became a person that can be poor in spirit. I became a person that knows I better be humble in the sight of God and knows that I have sinned and fallen short of what God would have me to be. And without God, I would be without any hope. We can be satisfied in his kingdom. We can have the blessings that He wants us to have. We can have our hearts changed. The most hardest, unrepentant heart can be softened by the Word of God. We can be poor in spirit. You know, Israel, the Jews, Israel, the people that Christ was speaking to here, this was probably just polar opposite of what they was expecting when He was going to talk about this kingdom that He was going to establish. Because again, as it was pointed out in our Bible class this morning, they associated establishment of kingdoms with power and influence and politics and all these things. And He said, no, you got to be poor in spirit. Power and money and influence and those things that have power upon this earth, they have no influence or power with Me. And it's so hard for people to grasp that and get their hands around that. And I'm sure, as we know how this story plays out, that it was hard for those children of Israel and those who were present that were hearing these things, that was expecting, well, now He's going to establish His kingdom. I wonder what that's going to be like. He's going to be all-powerful and authority. No, it was more of a humble, meek attitude that Christ approached it with. And I'm sure that was hard for them to grasp. They were wondering, what's this new world government that's talked about and prophesied in the Old Testament? What's it going to look like under the Savior Jesus Christ? He said, you got to be poor in spirit. You can't be proud and arrogant and think that you have no faults or no wrong within you. You've got to get that part right first. How do we view that? Do we understand that we have to get that part right first as we start down that path of Christianity and following in the steps of Jesus? So again, remember the course that you get on when you obey the gospel and become a child of God. You haven't necessarily reach the destination. Yeah, you've got yourself in a safe position, and that's key and that's important, but you haven't reached the destination. Christ expects for you to change, for you to grow, for you to understand what it is that He wants you to be, and you have to work and start going in that direction. And again, He points that out. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that say about all others who choose to be poor in spirit, who choose to be not humble but proud, boastful, and really high on themselves rather than to be poor in spirit? Sometimes that's a hard thing for people to do, for some more than others. For some, it's a little bit tougher for them to be poor in spirit. Some people are a little bit more high-strung. We have all these different personalities and these different attitudes. Notice the next one. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, who likes the ideal of mourning? Not that many of us do. We don't really like that ideal. But again, He wants us to be a people that understand when we've done wrong, we've got reason to mourn. If we turn to Him, we've got reason to rejoice and to be happy and realize. Number five, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're another similar word to that ideal of poor in spirit. And you know, it's not necessarily always the poor people. When I say poor, I'm talking about poverty-stricken people that are poor in spirit or meek people, or is it? I've seen people that was worth a lot of money, but they had a meek, quiet, humble spirit because they understood their relationship with God. And then I've seen people that didn't necessarily have a lot of money. Maybe they come up having a whole lot less than what they have now, that thought that they should rule the world. So that's different scenarios that people can find themselves in that we need to understand is might be irrelevant when it comes to God. We need to understand that the way He measures people, the way He measures richness and prosperity is not necessarily by how much we have in our checking account. Number six, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, in a lot of translations, this word blessed here, the word used in its place is happy. Happy is the person who seeks after righteousness. And again, you know, we spend a lot of time and money trying to search out the things in this life that'll make us happy, don't we? So many people spend a lifetime seeking happiness and they never find it because they never find God. They're never at peace with themselves. They're never at peace with God. And they have all these worldly possessions that they thought would bring them happiness, but they don't. I was talking to a fellow not long ago. I was talking about a guy that was wanting to buy a houseboat and set it down on the lake, and the boat was $250,000. And he said what he didn't understand was, is not only could he not afford the boat, he wouldn't have time because he'd have to work so much to pay for the boat to go down and use the boat. And that's a prime example of someone who is seeking happiness and worldly stuff, and all it's going to do is heap to them more misery because now they got to work overtime and every weekend so they can afford the boat that they can't ever go down and use because they're trying to work to pay for it. And a lot of people find themselves in that position, don't they? They find themselves in a position to where they've got so much invested in it, they've got to try to make it work, and they're miserable in doing it. That's sad. That's a person that's seeking happiness from worldly stuff. And again, that's a danger, and that's a problem in our culture and our society this day, and we as Christians can get caught up in it. Again, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do we understand that, to seek and to want righteousness and know the value of that righteousness and making sure that we're living right according to God and making sure that we understand that? And that is one fundamental principle that Christ said here in this sermon that he presented that is essential for you to be pleasing and satisfied, pleasing to Him and satisfied in yourself as a Christian. Do we get that? I hope we do. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, again, a person who never extends or shows any mercy towards anyone else, what does this say here? For they shall obtain mercy. If we don't have any mercy, are we going to obtain mercy from Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, when we stand in the judgment day? We have to be people that are merciful. And that word means to show compassion, to show concern, to show love for someone else. And we have to be that sort of people if we're going to be a child of God, if we're going to be a Christian. We have to be merciful towards all of humanity. Number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, it's not an easy task to purify your heart, folks. I don't know if you all have noticed that or not, but it's not an easy task because over in Genesis, of course, God made the statement that every thought that proceedeth out of the heart of men is wicked. So this fleshly body that we live in and this fleshly mind that we have has a tendency to not want to purge out those wicked things that we need to out of our hearts so that they can be pure and that we can think pure. Pure thoughts. We can have pure thoughts about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can have pure thoughts about every situation that we're confronted with. Again, he said, you're going to be happy or blessed, if you want to use that version. You're going to be happy or blessed if you have a pure heart. And so many times that's so hard for Christians to do is to purify that heart, to start purging out. That doesn't happen overnight. When I got baptized at midnight, when I woke up the next morning to go to work, I didn't have a pure heart. Yeah, I had a pure heart the minute I come up out of that relationship. It might be because you haven't purged out your heart and got your heart towards pure. Myself, as I said, as much as anyone. That's a lifelong quest, and it's a lifelong journey to do that. It doesn't happen just instantly. And we have to work at that. We have to really work at that diligently. And then I think we can have the satisfaction, the happiness that God intended for us to have as children of His. And again, blessed comes from a Greek word that means great joy, lasting satisfaction, to be filled with joy, complete satisfaction. Jesus is explaining how to live a life of great joy, how to live a life of complete satisfaction. I don't know in this culture, in this time that we live in today, I don't know if people can even grasp what complete satisfaction in this life is. because it seems like everyone is racing to enjoy God's Word can tell how you can live the satisfied life. Satisfaction is guaranteed when you do things His way. What is His way? His way begins in Matthew 5 and 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to challenge you to ask yourself, do you understand that poor in spirit? And realizing that you don't deserve forgiveness from the Holy God. And when you reach that point, when you realize the devastation that your sin has brought into your life that causes you to mourn and grieve, can we get our minds around that? And again, I'm just going to hit the bottom parts of these, but the word mourn was used in that day to describe the grief and sorrow over death of a loved one. No wonder you're miserable. No wonder your life lacks satisfaction. You haven't shed any tears over your sin. You haven't mourned over your sin. One way to living the satisfied life, first you realize that you don't deserve forgiveness from a holy God. That realization causes you to mourn and sorrow over your sin. And again, that's that ideal, that true remorsefulness because of your transgression against God. And again, just ask yourself the question, when I surrendered to God, did I understand that I could then, and not until then, talk to people all the time that say they don't have any peace, they don't have any satisfaction, they're not happy, they're unhappy, or they're even to the point of being miserable. They might have an abundance of wealth around them and all these things that this world has to offer, but they don't have God. They're not ever going to be satisfied. And that's good that it's that way until they find God. And again, do you know why most people are not living the satisfied life? The same reason they're not living the joyful life. They don't want to be righteous. They don't want to get right with God. And until we decide to get right with God, we cannot have an abundant joy and absolute peace. Another way to living the satisfied life, until we decide to get right with God, we will never live a life of joy and be satisfied. I just ask you, do you believe that this morning? Are you sharing that with those that you come in contact with? There's a whole lot of problems in our world, isn't there? There's a whole lot of problems in our nation. There's a whole lot of problems in our communities. It was mentioned in the prayer about the drug abuse and all the heartache and all the things that that's brought about. We need to be reminded of that, folks, and we need to realize that the way that you find happiness and satisfaction in this life is through God. And don't think that you're going to find it in Him when you're seeking it in what this world has to offer. We have to know that. The word pure is used to describe the process of refining metals until all the impurities were removed, leaving a pure metal. So the basic meaning of the word is to make pure by removing dirt and contamination. The process of cleansing our minds or emotions. The word heart is used in the Bible to describe our motives and our emotion. It describes our thinking process. Proverbs 23 verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Again, another way to living the satisfied life is be pure in your heart. There's things in your heart that you need to purge out. Go work on it. You'll never have a pure heart without the Word of God. You take God's Word and start reading it. Set a time each day for Bible readings and prayer. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put the Word of God in your mind and throw out everything else. That's the way God will give you a satisfied life. And folks, that is 100% guaranteed. Not by Robbie Cable. I'm nothing. But by God. So many people are not satisfied. They're not happy. They're not content. And what is missing in their life is Jesus Christ. I beg with you and I plead with you. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, maybe that's what's missing in your life. We're going to give you, as we always do, an opportunity to make your life right with God so that you can start on that path of being satisfied, of being content in God. And there are steps to the plan of salvation, and we know we have to hear the gospel that's taught in Acts 18:8. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul said that, lost my train of thought, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he also said in Acts 17:30, there is a necessity to repent, because it says there that there was a time when God winked at man's ignorance, but at that time is no more, and he now commands all men everywhere to repent. there is a need for confession. When Philip preached to the eunuch there and he came to a body of water and the eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest and confessest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the eunuch done that, and they went straightway down into the water and he baptized him. Galatians 3:26 says there that as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then there is that need to grow and to be faithful after you become a Christian. 1 Peter 2:2 says you need to desire the sincere milk of the word as babes. Desire that milk. We need to desire that as a Christian. And we need to understand that we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. Again, just because you've obeyed the gospel and become a Christian doesn't mean that you're not living in a fallen world that surrounds you with sin and temptation. But we have an advocate with the Father. And we're told there in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, who desired to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost so that he could lay on the hands and impress the onlookers, and him coming out of a field of witchcraft and sorcery there, it was understandable that he might have that thought. But Peter told him, he said, and Simon had been baptized, he became a Christian. He told him, he said, repent of the thought of thy heart, that the Lord might forgive you. So we have an advocate with the Father when we sin and fall short of what He's saying.